Good morning. It is good to be together again this morning as we continue to worship now as we enter the time of the ministry of the Word. And this morning we'll be continuing in Acts chapter 14 as we continue our exposition through Acts. And just to remind you, Acts chapter 14 is Paul's first missionary journey. And I hope to get through the whole chapter, through the whole of Paul's first missionary journey today. So we're going to do just a little bit of a review of what we've already preached on a couple times and then go forward in Acts chapter 14. But let's begin by praying. Father, we again thank you for this day and thank you for the blessing of being able to join together this morning to, Lord, to spend time in your word. And Father, we ask that you would, Lord, that you would give us understanding, that you would, Lord, that you would cause us to see the truth of what all you accomplished through Christ and the significance of that gospel, that good news played in the actions, the significance it was in the actions of the things that we see fleshed out in the scripture this morning as the gospel goes out to the Gentiles. And Father, we just ask for your blessing upon our time this morning, upon your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So as we continue to go through here, and we've spoken about it a few times, I just want to just bring it up again and say that I preached on September 15th, I think, and kind of part of the message was that Paul seems, as he continues to travel, there's a pattern in what he does as he goes to these different towns. And as we see the accounts, some of them are kind of summarized. You have some of them that are summarized, and we saw the full presentation of the gospel in parts, and in others it just talks about he goes and he taught the gospel, or he spoke the word to the people there, and many believed. You see different ways that it's brought out in our text. But I think the pattern should be able to inform us as we live our lives glorifying God, and as we live our lives loving Christ, as we live our lives desiring to bring glory to God, we're going to share the reason for the hope that we have with people we know. I mean, if you're not wanting to share, if you don't have the desire to share the gospel with people that you know, you don't understand the gospel. Because if you understand it correctly, you can't help but share it. It's not a burden to share. It's not something you're under pressure to do. It's just something you want people to know about because it brings you so much hope and has changed your lives in such a great way. So that's my position. If you don't think of sharing the gospel, maybe you haven't thought deeply enough about the gospel. Maybe you're in Christ, but you've not really considered the implications of being in Christ and what that took. And we saw part of it today in Leviticus. We see all of those sacrifices. All of the sacrifices that were all pointing to the one ultimate sacrifice, the one who would come. That covers all of that. So the pattern we see is Paul, as he goes into these different places where really he goes in and he proclaims the gospel. He teaches the word of God. He proclaims the gospel. And it's just a common pattern. He preaches, proclaims the gospel, shares the gospel with people. And we see some believe, basically see some hear it, the gospel, and there's new life. We might not notice it right at that moment, but some believe. But then also we see a resistance, a standing up against the gospel. And in Paul, we often see persecution. It's like he shares the gospel till he's driven away. So I think that can inform us that we should want to share the gospel. I mean, it should be something that we do, but we should not be surprised when there's resistance against that. But we keep on sharing. We just keep on sharing. Even if there's resistance or persecution, God works in the gospel being proclaimed. I mean, if you get killed sharing the gospel, God works in that gospel being proclaimed. We see it in, you know, Jim Elliot. The story of Jim Elliot that went to that tribe. And they were killed But then you see Jim's family there later, and several are led to Christ. One of the guys that was there actually is a leader of a church in that, you know, with that tribe now. So we shouldn't be afraid. But we see we see some believe, we see persecution, and what do we see? Sometimes harsh persecution, but we see Paul, what does he do? He just moves on and continues to preach the gospel. So he shares the gospel, preaches the gospel. There's some new life, resistance against it, persecution, and then move on and repeat. Move on and repeat. The persecution didn't discourage him, but he continues. He just continues with the task at hand. And in this last stop that we've been talking about in Lystra, there was an unusual reaction. Okay, that's the reactions I've laid out so far, the typical pattern. But the pattern was kind of broken in Lystra, as we think about the people in Lystra. And we'll go through this pretty quick, but Paul learned of it. This was of some persecution coming. And they fled to Lystra and Derbe, the cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding country. And there they continued to preach the gospel. Now at Lystra there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul, looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he sprang up and began walking. So we saw that Paul had preached here. He was in Lystra, and it says that Paul saw this man, and this man had listened to Paul speaking. So the first thing, he goes in and he's speaking, and this man was listening to him. And Paul could see, I believe through the Holy Spirit, he could see in this man that this man had faith. It's not that his faith made him well, but he had faith. Paul knew that he had faith, that if he commanded him to get up, he would get up and walk. But he was not injured in an accident. You know, there's a difference in that. He was not injured and made lame, but he was born lame. And we spoke about this a few weeks ago. But we see that he commanded, Paul commanded him in a loud voice. You know, I just can't imagine, but I mean, he saw that he had the faith, but then he yelled at him. He commanded him, "Stand upright on your feet." And the guy just gets up and begins to walk. And I think, Don spoke of that. We've spoken of that. Like, this man had not, he didn't know how to walk. You know, he would not know how to walk. He had not walked from a baby, from birth, but he sprang up and began to walk. So we know that, and we've talked about, it's easy for us to overlook here, though, that Paul preached the gospel. He began by speaking. He went in and he began to speak. And we always see that the signs are there to show us that the word that he was speaking was from God. So Paul spoke, the miracle confirmed that the word was from God, even though he's speaking to these Gentiles, these people out. This is the first time he's kind of gone in. He's not really going to the synagogue, but he's speaking to these Gentiles. But it seems that the people understood. They saw the miracle. And the people, when they saw the miracle, they knew it had to be from a deity, from something else. Because you see that they reacted with what they knew. And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices saying, and Lycaonian, you know, I've just noticed that for the first time. You know, I was thinking earlier, you know, it's like Paul didn't understand it till later. I just, even right now, I just read, well, they said it in their own language. How did I overlook that? But they spoke in their own language. The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. Barnabas they called Zeus and Paul Hermes because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance to the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gate and wanted to offer sacrifices with the crowds. So Paul was speaking this truth. He was speaking the gospel. This lame man, he saw they had faith to respond to what to his command to stand. The lame man stood. He spoke in the gospel. And then these people react with what they know. They say the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. So you can see in their reaction that they could tell that this was something unusual. This was not something that they would expect to see, that this man that was lame from birth was walking. But you know, we might ask, okay, if Paul has preached the gospel to them, if he's spoken of Christ, which I believe he has, I mean, he's been speaking, he's been preaching the gospel to them, why did they react in this way? You know, why did they react? And as I said earlier, they reacted in the way, in what they knew. You know, they reacted in what they knew. And I think it's pretty important or kind of significant to consider. I was reading, and I had read this previously, and then I got to reading in James Montgomery Boyce's commentary. I think this quote from the commentary is a good one. I think it's a good reading for us to kind of be helpful in why they responded this way. Because there's a specific reason that they did. And James Montgomery Boyce said, it is not surprising that they did this. This could have happened in any ancient city, of course, but we know something very interesting and relevant about this area because of Ovid's Book of Metamorphoses. In Metamorphoses, Ovid collected the mythological stories that have to do with the people being changed into one thing or another, which is what Metamorphoses refers to. And at one place, he told a story about this very area. According to Ovid's story, Zeus and Hermes had once visited a valley near Lystra. They went from door to door, but the people refused to take them in. Finally, they came to a poorhouse occupied by a man named Philemon, the same name as that of the runaway slave of Paul's acquaintance, and his wife, Bacchus. These elderly people received Zeus and Hermes, so they stayed the night. In the morning, the gods took the couple up out of the city to a mountain, and when they looked back on the valley, they saw that the gods had flooded it, drowning everyone. Then, while they were looking on, Philemon and Bacchus saw that the gods had transformed their poor hovel into a great temple with a glittering gold roof. And I looked up that, you know, I wasn't content to read that to you, so I looked up the Ovid's Book of Metamorphoses, and it was written in like eight, he was a Roman poet, written in like AD, you know, just about the time of Christ. And he gathered a lot of these mythical sayings. He was a Roman poet from these different areas. And there was this in their religion. So when Paul comes in and he heals this man and they think there's deity, here comes these two men. And in their religion, they have this myth, this tale of these two gods visiting some time ago, a long time ago. But the people didn't receive them. But two did, and they, you know, they rescued them, but flooded the valley. You see why they would respond. It kind of puts in perspective to me, you know, it seems strange that they just all of a sudden come and bring sacrifice. But you see, they responded quickly. They saw them, and the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men, you know, and there's urgency. They called Barnabas Zeus and Paul Hermes because he was the chief speaker. And the priests of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance to the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifices with the crowds. You see, this myth, their false religion that they had in them thinking that when these two gods come, we need to respond and accept them. And so they come and they're bringing these sacrifices. So you see sort of the urgency of it. So I think to me that helped me kind of put that in perspective of why they responded that way. It was specific to this area. It was in a valley of this area. So they responded in what they knew. You know, they knew this was otherworldly. This was something out of this world, a miracle that couldn't explain. It must have been deity. So they responded with the deity that they were familiar with. So, So they come to bring sacrifices to Paul and Barnabas. And when Paul and Barnabas are told what they were saying and doing, which they didn't understand because they were saying it in their own language, when Paul and Barnabas were told of it, they responded. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd, crying out, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news, that you should turn from these vain things to a living God, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways. Yet he did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven in fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. Even with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifices to them." So here Paul and Barnabas, whenever they see them, when they figure out what they're doing, they're rushing to the gate to offer sacrifices to them when they're told of it, because they didn't understand what they were saying with them speaking in their language. But when they saw it, they ran out and they start to scream, "Men, why are you doing these things?" You can imagine them. "Men, stop. Why are you doing these things? We're also men of like nature with you." So they're explaining them. We're men of like nature with you, but we brought you this good news. We brought you the good news. And I cannot help but think, I think that Paul had preached the gospel. I think he'd preached the gospel beforehand. And when he begins to explain this to them, "We bring you this good news, this gospel that I spoke of beforehand. We bring you this good news that you should turn from these vain things that you're turning to now, this idol worshiping. You should turn from this. You're trying to worship us. Turn from that. Turn from that and turn to the living God, this Jesus, the one who's come and died." I think he's pointing them back to what he had spoken of before, that you should turn to the living God, away from vain things. And he says, the one who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, the Creator God, the one who always was, the one that's created everything. And then he gives them a warning. He said, in the past generations, God has allowed the nations to walk in their own ways. In the past, God's allowed you guys to worship these vain things. But now he calls for you to turn from those things and repent. He says, in the past, he let you walk in those things, but he left you a witness, in that he sent the rains from heaven and fruit and the fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and goodness. So he says, this Creator God in the past has left you a witness. There was no excuse in the past, but in the past he let the nations walk in their own ways. But now he calls for you to turn from these things to this Jesus whom I'm spoken of. He doesn't say that right there, but I think he's speaking of the gospel. He's speaking of God the Father in this good news. So now he's saying this gospel's going out to all nations. He used to leave the nations alone and let them just kind of wallow in the mire, I guess you could say. You know, but he gave them a witness, but now he calls for them to turn and repent and believe. But notice in verse 18, we spoke about it before, even with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifice to them. So the people are still on the verge. Man, they're wanting to offer them these sacrifices, even though they said these things. It says they scarcely could restrain them. So here Paul has preached the good news to them. He saw the faith in that lame man, and the lame man was brought to life. I mean, not to life, but he was made able to stand. I think he was brought to life. And I think others were brought to life at that same time when he's preaching the gospel. We don't really see an account of it here, but we see it later. So there were some who heard that gospel and believed. All of that's going on. But right now in verse 18, Paul and Barnabas can scarcely restrain the people from offering sacrifices to them. They're ready to worship Paul and Barnabas. But notice, I mean, that's verse 18. They could barely hold them back from doing sacrifices to them. Notice verse 19. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds on the verge of sacrificing to Paul, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. You see the drastic change between verse 18 and 19? From worshiped to stoned. That's kind of what I titled the sermon. It's such a drastic change. So they're ready to sacrifice to Paul and Barnabas, and then the next verse, these Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and persuaded the crowds, and they stoned Paul, thinking he was dead. They dragged this dead body out of the city into the country, thinking that they had put him to death. So this strange reaction to try to worship men, to try to worship Paul's changed at the persuasion of these Jews, some Jews that came and followed them from the previous city. In short order, they convinced them to put Paul to death. We're not really told what they said or how they convinced them. We're not told the arguments they used. I mean, how would they convince people who are worshiping Zeus to all of a sudden stone this man that had caused someone to walk? But it seems that in short order they were able to change the opinion of these men and the miracle in short order to where they were ready to kill. But notice, the Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and persuaded the crowds. These were the same men who, they had one thing on their mind. It was stopping the spread of this new good news. They wanted to stop the spread of Jesus being the Messiah at all costs. That's all they wanted to do, was to stop it. We see it, the Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. And then we see in 5 and 6 of chapter 14, when an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra, where they're at now. So Paul and Barnabas heard that the Jews and Gentiles both had plans made to stone them to death. So that's the reason they were there anyway. When they heard that, Paul and Barnabas fled, and they were at Lystra for that reason. So we see that those same Jews that wanted to stone them, what did they stay where they were at? No, they followed them. They came right behind Paul and Barnabas here to Lystra. And so they came and incited these Gentiles, this crowd, the same way they did in Iconium, to put Paul to death. So the worship of Paul is turned to persecution. So remember what I said? There was a peculiar thing in this one. They preached the gospel, some believed, and then some resisted it, and then it usually led to persecution. We do have a little caveat, a little parenthesis in there, that some tried to worship them before they persecuted them. You know, so... But we see obviously there that they had turned the thoughts of the people against Paul and Barnabas. We see the turn of events here in the text. We see that the crowds were willing to worship Paul and Barnabas as deity. They were willing to worship the men as deity. But when they realized there was a creator God, and these men were common men, and it was the creator God, the one who created them, that's telling them to turn from their vain worship and idols and follow him, they rejected that outright. You see, these people would love to worship men that as gods. They're fine with that. That's a glorious thing. But whenever they realize the actual Creator God is calling on them to believe, turn from those their vain things and believe Him, to actually repent of their sins and trust in something beyond their control, they rejected it. They rejected it outright. And they killed Him. They put Him to death and drug Him out of the city. So when we think of Paul, he's been stoned and drug out of the city, thought to be dead. If we think of it with our flesh, if we think of it personally, like if it was us, if we think of it, you know, not knowing the rest of the story, if we think of it just fleshly, we might think of this as being a disaster. You know, something bad had happened here. I suppose if we went to a town and started preaching the gospel and we were stoned and drug out of the city, you know, we think of that in our flesh as being terrible. And I'm sure the crowds and the Jews saw it and they thought, man, finally we have put an end to this problem. These people, they were in Jerusalem, we persecuted them there, they left, and they just keep spreading and spreading, and this message of this Christ is spreading all over. I think we put this to an end here in this area. So they think they probably put an end to their problem. But if we think in the flesh, you know, and you think of Paul laying there on the ground outside the city, being drug out, thought that he was dead, you think maybe one might say to Paul after this, when you think of the disciples as they gathered around, let me read that. But when the disciples, so he was drug out of the city, laying on the ground, but when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up alive. And if you stop right there, you might think that the disciples might say to Paul, man, this is getting to be too much, Paul. They just tried to kill you. They stoned you. They thought you were dead. We thought you were dead. Let's give up. Let's go back to Antioch. You know, there's a thought. When we think in the flesh, we think, you know, we might think that way. If we're thinking in our own flesh and not listening to the Spirit. But Paul, what did Paul do? He didn't do that. He rose up and entered the city. And then on the next day, he went with Barnabas to Derbe. He rose up and went back into the city, spent the night, and left the next day and went to Derbe. You see, God was not through with Paul. I mean, he was stoned. But God protected him, kept him alive, and gave him strength to stand up and go back to the task at hand. But you see, God was working through all this. We all know that God was working through this. And God works through our suffering. You know, at times that we suffer. But God is working through this for His own glory. You see, as Paul spoke of this event, he spoke of this very event in Corinthians. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 time I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. But that once I was stoned with this stoning here. But you see, he was bearing witness to the Corinthians here in the letter to the Corinthians. But he understood, as we read in 2 Corinthians 12:9-10, he got it. You know, he understood the significance of Christ. He said, but Christ had responded to him when he had this thorn in his side. God had responded to him because he asked him to remove it. And this is just shortly after he's talking about all of the suffering he went through. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecution, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. See, Paul got it. He understood. He'd been given the correct perspective from God. He was content to suffer through all these things. And this was later on as he's looking back on it. But at this time, right now, it's the same way. He was content. He was fine with suffering all of these things for the sake of Christ because he got it. He got how significant Christ is. And that's why I say if we're afraid to share the gospel, if we're afraid to tell people about Christ, if we're afraid to let people know that we are believers in Christ, because we're afraid of some type of little, somebody might laugh at us or something, we don't truly get the gospel. We don't see the significance of it. Now, I'm not saying you're not in Christ. I'm just saying you need to think about it. Think about the significance, the weightiness of what was accomplished by Christ. And I believe God uses the Holy Spirit and His Word to draw us into that thinking, into that understanding. He causes us to see, and as we grow in our knowledge of how significant Christ is, we'll be like Paul. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So you see, Paul got it. He understood. And so we see, he gets up. When the disciples were gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city. And on the next day, did he run back afraid? No, he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. When they had preached the gospel to that city, what's he do? The next day he goes to another city and begins to preach the gospel. When he had preached the gospel in that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and Iconium and to Antioch. So they went on to Derbe, preached the gospel, made many disciples, and then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. It says they were strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith and saying, that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So they went back to the churches. Isn't that something? They went on and they preached at Derbe, made many disciples there. And then they return back to Lystra. Paul had been stoned and left for dead. They go back. And then back to Iconium, where the Jews had followed them to Lystra and talked the crowds into stoning them to death. And then on back to Antioch, where some of those Jews had followed them to Lystra, and then on, to Iconium, and then on to Lystra. This is the Antioch of, what do you call it, Don? Antioch West? Or north, yeah, okay. And so they went back. They strengthened the souls of the disciples. But just think about that. In Lystra, in Iconium, in Antioch. You know, they just left Lystra. There were disciples left there when they left. You know, you see that? I mean, it doesn't really speak of disciples being in Lystra. But they went back to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, there were disciples there. Even in Lystra, there were disciples. The Lord had worked, as He had proclaimed the gospel there, to open the eyes of some people. Before the crowds came to try to offer sacrifices, some people had heard the gospel and believed. But Paul didn't just leave them, he went back. He was willing to go back to strengthen them and encourage them. And notice also that he appointed elders in every one of the churches. You know, So he goes back to the churches and appoints elders. And I can't help but think of Titus 1:5, where Paul says to Titus, "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained, into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you." You know, in Titus, it's talking about, he says, put what remained into order. So it's like, put what remained out of order into order. So he was talking to Titus, and basically you see Paul do the same thing. He preached the gospel, driven out of an area, but then he goes back to the disciples, and he encourages and strengthens them, and appoints elders in every one of the churches for their own, you know, for the sake of the churches. And I can tell you honestly that since we've been studying this, I've not ever, you know, I've talked about elders for years out of Titus, but I've not ever gone there. I've just not ever noticed that. And you see Paul at the very beginning, whenever he goes out among the Gentiles, there's disciples there, and then he goes back and puts in order what remains out of order and appoints elders. It's so significant in the life of the church to have people responsible for the flock that's in those churches. To have people that are going to be held responsible. But we see that he strengthened and encouraged them. He went to encourage the individual believers, but then he established really the church as he appointed elders in each church. So now we see in each one of these towns that we see Paul, we see established churches in each one of these towns after Paul was driven out. God had worked through all of the persecution and all to bring souls to life, to bring dead flesh to life. Even in this area that was so given over to idols. You got an area full of idol worshipers. The gospel's proclaimed. Life comes to dead flesh. And people believe. This is the place that God, you know, where Paul, whenever he said God in the past generations allowed people to walk in their own ways, this was one of those places. But now, the kingdom of God had come to these areas, to these towns, and churches were established. But notice also that he basically, I'm going to go back, he strengthened the souls of the disciples and encouraged them to continue in the faith, in saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. So as he was going back encouraging the disciples, appointing elders, he's also preparing them for suffering. And see how it fits that Paul was just stoned and left for dead? He comes back and he's saying, you know, he's telling them, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. He could rightly say that by his witness. Through many tribulations, like I have suffered, we'll enter the kingdom of God. So you see God working that out for his own glory too, where he's able to prepare them for what they're going to face. And you can imagine the church is struggling in those areas, but they had faithful believers gathered together. And I want to quickly go24 through 28. So they went to all these areas and they strengthened the churches, appointed elders, and then they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia. Does that all sound familiar to you? And when they had spoken the word in Perga, remember at the first part of the missionary journey, they came from Crete and they went to Perga, and then they went up to Antioch. It doesn't really say they stayed in Perga. They just went there and then to Antioch. But they went back to Perga. And when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. And from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. And when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them, and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles, and there remained no little time with the disciples. So they established churches in this whole area, went back to Perga, and then they went down to this Italia, and then they sailed back to Antioch, the original Antioch, where they were sent off from originally. And I just wanted to remind you of the kind of the idea of where they, you know, they were in Antioch of Syria over here, and that's where they were sent out from. They went to Cyprus, up to Perga, to Antioch, to Iconium, to Derbe, or to Iconium, and then Lystra and Derbe, and back to Lystra, Iconium, Antioch, down to Italia, and back to, now they're back in their original Antioch of Syria, witnessing to what all that God had accomplished through them. And notice that they gathered the church together and they declared all that God had done with them, all that God had done with them as he opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. So just to end, I just want you to see the significance of why was Paul able just to get up and keep going? He was an apostle, but he was persecuted. They thought they put him to death. He got up and he went to the next town. I believe it's because he saw the significance of Christ. Christ is so much more significant than our flesh, any kind of suffering we might suffer here in this life. So I would encourage you all that we should go and share the gospel. We should share the gospel with people that we're around. We should be willing to share the gospel because of the significance of Christ. And we realize here that as we share the gospel, as we just tell people about Jesus, what he's done for us, how he came and died for sinners, as we tell people, we proclaim that God the Son, who was eternally with the Father, put on flesh and lived among us and died in the place of sinners. And he was buried and he rose again on the third day. As we proclaim that truth to people, God the Son, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit works through that proclaimed word to bring life to dead flesh. Even if we suffer for it, we don't have to worry about it. We just tell people and trust to know that God accomplishes what he desires to accomplish. So I would also encourage you, if persecution comes, if you share the gospel and someone rejects it, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of it. We're so afraid of making people not like us. I'm really bad about that. I want people to like me. But we need to share the gospel and don't worry about it. Just keep sharing, planting seeds. Knowing that we might share the gospel with somebody, they might reject us outright. But that person may think about it later on down the line in their life as something happens in their life that causes them to see, and then someone else shares something, and that person may become a believer in Christ. So we just share the gospel, trusting that God works through it, knowing that God is always at work, I believe, when the gospel is proclaimed, even through rejection or acceptance. So I would encourage you in that, and we will get to continue with Paul and Barnabas as they're back in Antioch, and I just pray a blessing upon his word this morning. Thanks.